We're going to be looking at scripture today from the third chapter of 2 Peter, and I encourage you to turn with me there, third chapter of 2 Peter. By way of introduction to our text, I've been considering this week about the situation like so many others. What has struck me is, and you've probably heard it said before, that timing is everything. Timing is everything. And that's a statement that's revealed in all sorts of places in our lives, whether it's in relationships or in sports or it's in traveling. You've probably heard it said that timing is everything, and we see in those ways how timing impacts us. You've probably heard it said before that you were in the right place at the right time. That you intercepted a moment that you would have otherwise missed if you'd been anywhere else at that particular time. Sometimes we find ourselves faced with a situation where timing isn't good, where we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. And in those moments, we'll ask this question and we'll say, why now? Your car breaks down and you have just a few dollars in your bank account. And you say, God, why now? You catch a cold right before that test at school and you don't feel good and you got to drag yourself through it anyway. Why now? We ask this question, why now? As our society struggles through this situation that we're in, and y'all forgive me for touching my face, but as our society struggles through this situation that we're in, a lot of people are asking why. Why is this happening? And you'll find different schools of thoughts and ideas as to why this is happening in different places. Wondering why it is that this is taking place, how it could have somehow been overcome earlier, and the decisions that are second-guessed and questioned, and all these ideas that come around. In a secular sense, so much of society is trying to answer that question as to why is this happening through political ideas or even conspiracy theories about why this is taking place. Believers are asking and saying, why is this happening in a spiritual sense? What is God trying to accomplish? Now, I think that the question why is an interesting one, but if I'm honest, I don't have an answer to the question. I cannot tell you why this is happening. And if I was to try to, it would be probably a fool's errand on my part, because all that I would be doing is speculating as to why this is happening. I know that God looks over all things, and I know that there is a great purpose to the different things that He works in the life of believers in particular, but I can't tell you why this is happening. Those political ideas and those conspiracy theories, they look good on those little scrolling bars at the bottom of a news channel. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not, I don't know. They look good, and they intrigue us, and they grab our attention for a little while. We know that God is working all things together for good, for those that love Him, and for those that are called according to His purpose. With that in mind, we can be assured that there is some reason, some purpose to what God is working in our lives individually. What that is, I don't know. I probably won't know until I can look back on it, and I'll say, oh, I see. Is this a test of faith? I've heard my brothers and sisters say that it's a test of faith, and I'm certain that there are people's tests or people's faith being tested all around, so I suppose, yes, it is a test of faith in some ways. Is it a judgment upon sin? Maybe. I don't know. That question's probably best answered for yourself. Is it to bring people to faith? I certainly hope that there is a lot of people that come to the saving faith of Christ Jesus through all this. But I can't answer these questions. I don't have an answer for why this is happening. And if you are joining us to find that answer, I am sorry. I don't have an answer for you. But I do have a question that I'd like for you to answer. And that is, why now? Why now? Why are we now asking these questions? When good times are happening, you don't see people looking around wondering and asking, why is this happening? When times are going good, things are smooth, people don't say, why is this happening? Yeah, I suppose politicians probably try to take credit for why good things are happening. And there's probably a Chicken Little somewhere in those moments when good things are happening that says the sky is falling. And Christians, when good things are happening, we're prone to say that we are just so blessed of all the little things that happen in our lives. I'm very grateful that good times happen. But why is it only now that we ask the question of why? Why is it now? Why now is an interesting question too, isn't it? That's the question I've been asking myself a lot this week, is why now? Thank you, Brother Jacob. You see, my in-laws, they live 271 miles from my house, door to door. My wife hasn't seen her parents in a couple of months, and my kids haven't seen their grandparents in a couple of months. And if this hadn't been happening, they would have spent the whole week with them. Why now? We had some things that just personally my wife and I have been working hard towards, and we're looking to see accomplished over these last couple of weeks that we've had to put on hold, and it makes us ask, why now? Why now? I met over Zoom with the deacons last night to discuss contingency plans for Easter. Why now? We have a couple of folks that have united with Faith Church that we're anxiously waiting to baptize. I haven't got to do that yet. Why now? There are folks in our church who have been working so hard to make ends meet and have change jobs and situations to spend more time with their family and be in a place to come to church, and now they're laid off or furloughed. Why now? Worse yet, there are those folks who are suffering from this dreadful disease and fighting for their lives. And we ask, why now? I can't answer that question either. But I do think it's worth considering that perhaps the reason why now is to get you to ask why in the first place. Are you living your life with a purpose? Are you living your life where it's not lived for yourself, but it's lived on behalf of the Lord and for His glory? You see, when we ask the question why, we're really asking a question that's trying to come down to the heart of the matter concerning what we're doing, isn't it? Concerning all these things that are in front of us. And if you look throughout history, it is times of great fear and of great tragedy and of great worry that people have this question in front of them. And you know what they start to do? They start to look beyond themselves to understand a question that they cannot answer. And as they do that, they begin to look towards the Lord. Churches become flooded in these situations. They become houses where people gather trying to find comfort, trying to find an escape of their fear, trying to find a hope. Now, we are in a situation where that's not possible for people to come to a house like this one, a place like this one to gather in for that purpose. Oh, but this is happening in such a time where God has blessed us with an ability to share words of hope, to share things that might inspire and help and comfort and direct through means like this one. That's incredible to me, how God has blessed us as a society to be able to do that. But it forces us then, perhaps even more clearly, to deal with this question. Maybe you're one of those joining us today searching for hope, searching for comfort, searching for inspiration. And I hope that you're able to find what you're looking for. Maybe you don't know what you're looking for. I don't know. I do want to tell you, though, today that I can offer you hope and I can offer you inspiration. But it's not through me that you'll find it. It's not even specifically through the people of Faith Church that you'll find it. But instead, it's through the one that we try to uplift. It's through the one that we try to glorify. It's through the one that I want to tell you about. That's where we find hope and inspiration. There's no better time than right now. There's never been a better time than this one for you to come to know the one who is the reason for our hope. So with that, let's read here in 2 Peter chapter 3. I really debated about reading this whole chapter. But like I said, they recommend that you keep streaming sermons short. So we'll just read a few verses here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that though there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." And we'll stop right there at verse 13. Peter is writing. He's nearing the end of his second letter. And as he does so, he is telling his readers for what purpose he is writing. He says that he is writing to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. That there is a purpose that he's wanting to call their attention to. Things that they already know. That follows, right? If Peter's writing to stir up their minds by way of remembrance, he's going to tell them something they already know. That's evident because they're going to be reminded of it. And he tells them that in the next verse. He says that you be mindful of the words which you've been spoken of before, by the holy prophets, and not just the holy prophets only, but also of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And he begins to open up to them the subject of what they've heard. He's saying, I'm not writing to you something new, but what I am telling you is what you've heard before. I want to stir up your mind to remember those things that you've heard before. That's good for us, isn't it? That from time to time, our minds might be called back to memory those things that we already know. There are some of you who are joining us who probably haven't been to church in a while, or you might listen to this, and maybe you've never been to church, I don't know. But there are probably things that you were taught as a young person, things that you remember being instructed of, and perhaps they might stir up in your mind by way of remembrance. When those things stir up in your mind, what is good for us is not to push them off as some distant memory, but instead that we would draw that instruction from them, just as Peter is directing and encouraging his brothers and sisters in the Lord to do. That your mind would be stirred by a way of remembrance, and that it would produce an output, just like Peter is getting to here. He continues on, he says these things that he's reminding them of, that they've known first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers who are walking after their own lusts and say, where is the promise of his coming? Those who would come around and say, here is this group of people who are continuing to worship and uplift the name of Jesus. And they say that he is coming back. Yet behold, he has been promised that he would return for all these years. Yet things remain the same as they've always been. And they would mock and say, where is he? Things are continuing as they always have. That's what it looks around us today. Oftentimes you'll find conversation and you'll say, well, why are you believing these things? And our minds are stirred up by way of remembrance through such instruction as this one. For he comes down in verse 5 and he says that those who are mockers, those who are asking this question, doing this and are scoffing, are willingly ignorant. They find themselves that they have forgotten that the Word of God is what has formed creation. And if it is the Word of God that has formed creation, then it's the Word also that holds creation. And yet, we see that there has been a time where God has previously judged the world, isn't there? In the days of Noah, when the world was covered by water and that global flood was a judgment upon the face of the earth. Peter's saying they have forgotten what God has done before. And they don't realize that even now, that the heavens above and the earth itself are stored, they're reserved for a purpose. And he tells us that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God that spoke all things into existence, are now being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition, the judgment, the destruction of ungodly men. Then he comes down in verse 8 and he says, but beloved, be not angry. He's saying, don't forget of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, I know a lot of folks who have tried to make that some sort of math problem and calculating when they speculate that Christ is going to come back, and that's kind of a fool's errand. No man knows the time except for God himself, and so I trust that he'll come back exactly when he's ready to come back. But what the writer is trying to direct us to is to understand the timing of God. And the timing of God is this. God is working in a scale of eternity. God is not bound by our calendar. He is not bound by our clocks. We walked in this morning to Faith Church, and the clock in the back of our sanctuary room here, it was 6 minutes slow. God doesn't deal on slow time. He doesn't deal on fast time. He doesn't deal by the Gregorian calendar. You don't know what the Gregorian calendar is. It's the calendar that we use. It wasn't even put in place till 1582. You think God is working on our calendar? He's not. So that he has not come back yet isn't because he's somehow running late. He hasn't forgot that he had somewhere to be. He's not delayed by something. He's not asking himself, why now? But there's a purpose to it. He tells us that purpose in the very next verse. Listen to it. Verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's saying he is not slow concerning the things that he's promised, but instead he is long-suffering towards usward. He has given us even now, and him having stayed, him having slowed his return, is giving us, is to us a blessing, and that his long suffering is providing an opportunity. What? That he is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Now we're getting somewhere. When you ask yourself that question, why now? No matter the context in which you are writing it or asking it, no matter what it is that you are dealing with, when you ask yourself that question, the one thing that I want you to be mindful of anytime you deal with the subject of time is this, that God has been long-suffering and remains long-suffering towards you even now. And him doing so is providing you the opportunity to repent. If you are lost today, you are separated from God, you have never come to know the Lord in salvation, that He remains long-suffering, that He is slow concerning His promise, and that He has not returned, He has not looked to His Son and said, go and collect your people, go and redeem and deliver your church. The fact that He remains slow today concerning that promise is not as we would look to it, that He has somehow been delayed, but He is reserving for you this time, this moment, this morning, this opportunity, that you would come to repentance. So we need to deal with that for just a few moments of time today, of repentance. Now, this subject of repentance is one that I'm afraid is forgotten a lot of times in gospel practice. We as Faith Church, though, we believe and understand that repentance is an inseparable grace concerning salvation. It, with faith, are those two things that we look to as necessary that a lost soul would come to be saved. And we find them to be inseparable graces because you can't have one without the other. How can you ever come to a saving faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord if you don't first repent? And how or what will you repent of if you don't find yourself believing and trusting in the Lord? You see, repentance understands that you are letting go and you are turning away from those things that you have held on to for so long. That you are letting go of the world, letting go of your plans, letting go of your past and letting go of your future, rebuking and turning away from your sin. But if you're turning away from your sin, you must be turning somewhere else, right? Doesn't that follow? That if you're turning from something, you must be turning to something else. And if you're turning away from sin and you're turning to Christ, we find that the direction and the purpose for which that repentance is that you would come to a faith in the one that you are repenting towards. What do I mean by that? You see, we believe in faith, right? By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And if you're saved through faith, then it is a complete faith in Christ Jesus that would save you. It is necessary then that you let go and repent of those things that you're holding to. For how else can you have a full faith and a full trust in Christ Jesus the Lord unless you let go of those things and fully trust in Christ Jesus? I bet you've probably heard some testimonies before of somebody that's come to salvation in Christ Jesus. And as they've come to salvation in Christ Jesus, they'll talk about what they had to let go of. There's a dear brother that I know who talks about when he came to the Lord in salvation, he had to let go of his bicycle. Just couldn't hang on to it anymore. People question, they say, what's that mean? What did he have to let go of his bicycle for? He was looking at it as something to hold on to and not letting go of it to fully trust in Jesus. You see, fully trust in Jesus means letting go of everything else and holding on to Jesus as the end of your faith. Repenting of all the world and coming to Christ Jesus. As we consider that and as we look to the reality of repentance, and we consider what is the hope for us. And while we don't have the answers to all of your questions, and while we could try what we might do to leave you somehow feel inspired or filled with hope, all the world and all the hope that it has to offer, all those things that you would have to hold on to, they're fleeting. But what we're talking about when it comes to a trust in Jesus Christ is that there's a hope there that is lasting. It's not temporary, but instead it offers an assurance. In fact, the reality of hope in Scripture is not a hope that would somehow be placed as it would be a wish, but instead it's a confident expectation regarding the things of the Lord. It's a hope that gives you courage in the midst of fear. It's a hope that settles you in uncertainty. It's a hope that provides light in darkness. It's a hope that when you find yourself letting go of the world and trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, that fills you with a hope that endures no matter those things that might come. But instead, you have a place that you can come back to again and again and again and be trusting and assured that when you go back there, that He is there and He is not unwavering and He remains as faithful as He's ever been. Do you believe that today? I mentioned earlier that people have questioned why, and they come to an answer and say that it's a test of faith. My friends, if the things that are going on in society today are a test of faith, I ask you, has your faith truly been tried? Have you come back again and again and again to the one in whom your faith lies and found Him to remain as faithful and as true as He's ever been? Because if this is some measure of or test of faith as it would relate to you and your relationship with the Lord, what you would find then, what you would spend your time well to do, is to return to Him and say, God, here am I. And I believe what we would find is that once again, God would prove Himself. Now, we talked about the hope and things of the world as fleeting. I recognize that the last couple of weeks, it seems like they've lasted a couple of years. 3 weeks ago, we gathered here on a Sunday morning at Faith Church, just like we have time and time again. 21 days ago. That's not too long, is it? And since then, how things have changed. You see, the hope that the world offers, it's fleeting. It can change, and it can change just like that. In fact, that following Wednesday, about 2.5 weeks ago, we met here at the church for Bible study, just like we always have. As I was leaving, I began to get alerts and text messages on my phone of different things that were going on, of basketball games that had been stopped because a player was tested and diagnosed with the coronavirus, and all these different things that were going on. And from the end of that Bible study to just a few minutes later, the world changed. The world changed. You will not find hope that lasts here in this world. You just won't find it there. There's nothing certain that the world can offer you. But there is a hope that is eternal, that is found in Christ Jesus. As we consider this, as we consider what you are holding on to, and we look to what it means to come to a belief in Christ in full, we have to consider what it means to come to repentance. A friend of mine sent me a video clip this week that was of a commercial of some televangelist who is offering viewers to repeat a prayer to be saved, all in a commercial break. That'd be awfully convenient, wouldn't it? But it'd be awfully insincere as well. How can you come to a full trust in Christ Jesus through the prayer of someone else? How can you yourself have an experience with God that changes you through the prayer of someone else? Salvation is between you and God alone. Salvation, when you come to find that peace that only God has to offer, it is completely an experience between you and Him. That's it. Nothing else. It's a relationship that you come to with the Lord between you and Him alone. It's you calling out to Him and Him answering you by saving your soul, by giving you peace, by giving you joy, affirming in your heart that you are His and He is yours. It's Him giving you hope. And if He is the one who instills hope in your heart, it is a hope that will pass every test. It is a hope that will measure and endure throughout no matter what it is that may come upon you. It will endure even as we studied on Wednesday nights in our Bible study over Zoom. It is a hope that will endure unto the end. For you see what God does. The work that God does, He does it in such a complete way, in such a perfect way, that no man can pluck us from His hand. Isn't that wonderful? Scripture tells us that he saves to what? That he saves to the uttermost. God perfectly saves. Peter goes on in his text, in verse 10, and he says, "But the day of the Lord will come." He goes on and he describes that day and it's coming, that it will come as a thief in the night. But he affirms first that it is coming. And when he does, that'll be that. Just to make it incredibly simple, when the Lord comes back, he's calling it to a finish. It's over. There'll be no more time for hoping. I mean, no more time in which you might be able to somehow find things made right and that you would find inspiration or that you would find something that you could hold on to. God will call the world to an end. And then the hope that lies within you will be called to judgment. Now, for those that are lost, that is a great and terrible day. But for those that believe in the Lord, it is a wonderful day to consider that we will stand before an almighty God, and yes, our sins will be laid bare before Him. Behold, He will look upon the work of His Son that has been applied to the hearts of His, and He will offer us to enter into peace everlasting. Why? Not because of anything that we have done, but because of the work of His only Son. Isn't that wonderful? My friends, today, my hope of heaven, my hope of enduring even through this uncertain time is reliant not on anything that I have done, but it's fully and completely reliant on the work of another, the man Jesus Christ, the one who bore himself for my sins and for your sins, who gave himself as a sacrifice that we could have faith and trust in Him and in Him alone, that He would take away our iniquities and give to us instead His righteousness. Isn't that incredible? My friends, what a hope we have in Jesus. My friends, that hope that we have in Christ Jesus, it's not some hope that we build up in our own confidence, but it's a hope that God places in our hearts. When you come to faith in Jesus, the Lord is coming. Repent and believe is the call of the gospel. So I want to encourage you today to search your heart before the Lord, to find you a good place to pray, to call upon the name of the Lord. God is faithful, and He is just. And He draws near unto those that draw near unto Him. For those that come to Him believing, as the Hebrew writer says, believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, He is near to them, and He hears them, and He inclines their ear to their call. And wouldn't you know that when they call upon the name of the Lord, and they repent, and they turn loose of everything else, they place their trust in Christ Jesus alone, He saves them. And He saves them just like that. The book of Romans, it tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know that there's a lot of different groups that have taken that scripture and they've made a mess of it. But I want you to know what it tells us today is true, and it's a reality even now. That, my friend, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you try and you seek after Him until you find Him, you will find Him. But my friend, it's not going to be that you accidentally get saved. It's not going to be because you find some convenient method that you listen to a commercial as it came across the screen. But instead, it will be because you pursue after Christ and you don't stop until a peace that surpasses all understanding that I mentioned last week overfloods and overwhelms your heart. And you find that you know the hope that I'm talking about, a hope that is not shaken in times of uncertainty, but instead a hope that endures. We would normally probably give a time of invitation at this point, an invitation to come and pray, an invitation, an opportunity for you to come and seek the Lord. I can't really do that in a reasonable way over a live stream. But what I can do is encourage you that if you feel the need to pray, that you act on that. That you call upon the name of the Lord. That you seek after Him while He can be found. And that if you need help, you're struggling, you're asking questions that you just can't find an answer to, I'll tell you this. Last Saturday, or actually, I guess it was last Thursday, a sister of the church reached out to me and she said, my little boy is getting up there in age where he's starting to understand these things, and he said he's asking questions. Tried to put me on speakerphone and talk with him, but he wasn't having any of it. So I came down to their house and met with him for a little while last Saturday. Tried to encourage him. I don't know how he's a young guy. I don't know if he's at the point yet where he's able to understand all these things. But what I do want you to know is that the Lord's not left us without help. He's given us each other to encourage. And while we can't do that in a sense like we would normally do here in this place, I want to encourage you, if you're listening today, if you have questions, you have doubts, you're wondering, you need prayer, reach out to us here on Facebook, leave a comment, get a hold of us. There was one time that a man was traveling. It tells us he was reading the scriptures. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And he was reading there and was having a hard time understanding. But wouldn't you know it, that God had prepared a way in which somebody would just happen to intersect paths with him at the exact right time that could come and help him. So Philip comes upon him. They meet up there. And he asks, do you know what you're reading? And he says, how can I? Scripture tells us there in the book of Acts that Philip started to tell him about Jesus. This man asked, he said, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, the man said, I believe. They went down to the waters that day and he was baptized. You see, timing was everything in that moment, wasn't it? He needed help and God sent someone to help him. So today, as we consider timing, as we ask the question, why now? I want to encourage you that if there's some way we can help you, some way we can pray with you and encourage you, we will. But we can't save you. We can't. But we'll pray with you and we will lift you up to the one who can. So I want to ask you that question again. Why now? Or maybe more importantly, why not now? Why not now? If you'd come to a believing faith in Christ Jesus, if you are lost and you are separated in need of hope, why not come to the one who gives hope and come to him right now? I thank you for listening to me.